The following message is presented by First Baptist Church in Manny, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmany.org. Now the message.
Some things that we can declare that have happened in the United States of America that we can be proud of. You can be proud of the fact that our law is basically based on the teachings of the Old Testament Ten Commandments. You have the Ten Commandments, lays out godly law, things that you should do, way you should act, and upon that we've had built a system of legal interpretation of how we should behave in culture. That's a good thing. Do you think it's a good thing? Not all cultures do that. Not all cultures embrace the teachings of Scripture as a foundation for how we believe and act in our everyday ethic life. And then we have these grand, glorious days that happened from about 1900 to about 1960. Now, you don't know, if you don't know what all went on during that time, I bet you some of you lived in that period. How many of you were born before 1960? Anybody raise your hand? Just a few of us here. Born before 1960. What happened in that period is we had a larger, greater level of civic engagement where we were people that cared about other folks around us. We may not have all lived the same way. We may not have all had the same lifestyles and other ancillary beliefs of how we should live. May not have all ate the same way. May not have all had the same kind of houses. But we had a civic engagement that made us responsible for each other. Not only did we feel that way, we acted that way. I want to dig a little deep into textbooks for a second. I believe his name is Alexis de Tocqueville, maybe his name, about 200 years ago, and he's writing about America, talking about American democracy. He said, this is how Americans act. And if you have a problem in the country of France in that particular period of time, if you had an issue, you petitioned the government for help. You went to the government, expected them to bail you out. You expected them to feed you. You expected them to do whatever you needed to take care of your problem, your circumstance, your crisis. You depended on the government. And if you were to go to England and you were to live in that culture, you depended on the great land holders to help you out. The great lord of the estate of the surrounding area, like a feudal type system. So they were responsible for taking care of whatever issue you might have in society. An example of that would be, let's say a part of this town were flooding every time it rained. I've lived in a town like that before, one particular subdivision. In this subdivision, if it rained, all the ditches filled up. And the ditches filled up so much that it went into the yards, and almost every house on that block was unsellable because every time it rained, some of the water got in the house. So what do they do about that? Well, they complained about it all the time, and nobody helped them. And these old cultures, they would have, in France, would have asked for the government to fix that. Then the feudal lord would have been responsible of taking care of it in England. But this is how Americans would handle that. And back between 1900 and 1960, in that period of time, you probably could have just asked somebody that lived next to you to get their tractor out and come help you dig the ditch out and clean the ditch out a little bit better. And if you would have done that, 10 more people in town would have come up and helped you, and about 5 or 6 people would have stood off to the side and analyzed everything you did and talked about it. Do y'all remember when culture was like that? Some of us have grown up in that, where we had a tendency, a desire to help each other, to band together. That's what he's trying to say in this particular book, is that Americans band together. If they can't get it done on their own, they form a committee. And that committee helps get that done. It might be an ad hoc committee. It might be a committee that lasts for a while. But that was the kind of people we are. Then something happened about 1960, and a lot of people like to blame that on TV. But you can lump together TV and affluence and the car and the busyness and the sprawling suburbs. And by the way, if you want to find a book that deals with that, that entire issue, the whole book talks about that change that happened in 1960. It's called Bowling Alone by Robert Putman. And Robert Putman says that Americans, about that period of time, began to change. They began to look more to personal self-satisfaction and self-reliance. So that happened about then. Now, he uses that illustration of bowling. Between 1980 and 2000, bowling leagues, do y'all even remember bowling leagues? Is there a bowling alley still here? They all go, most of them gone away. There's not many left. But bowling leagues declined 40%. And people began bowling alone. They bowled with just a couple or just their best friends, or they didn't gather together in this group. And what had happened is civic engagement, civic responsibility, and civic involvement disappeared. So here we have the church is trying to still act like Acts chapter 2. And Acts chapter 2, by the way, we've been preaching through Acts, studying through Acts for a long time. You go to Acts 2:42, you can find this passage. What it says was is the people of God had all things in common and did all things together. And they spent time, they cooked for each other. They shared their food. They shared their homes. They shared taking care of each other's kids. They did everything together. They worshiped together. Not only did they worship together, they went beyond worshiping together and they studied deeply together and they listened to the teachings of the apostles and they shared the gospel with other people. They had all this life going on, and that's the birth of the new church. That's what happened in the book of Acts. So as we go through the book of Acts, which we've been doing both on Wednesday night sometimes and on Sunday morning sometimes, we've spent some time in Acts 17, 18, and 19 earlier in the month. And we talked about the people of Thessalonica and Corinth and Berea and Athens. We're going to talk about the Thessalonican church in just a minute. So the Apostle Paul experienced and helped, aided, encouraged the church to be what God created it to be. That was to be a people that cared about each other. So it's easy for me to translate that the gospel so permeated the culture, even though there was a secular culture in America, and it was strong. There was the secular, selfish, sinful, you had the birth of the mob, and you had all these kind of things happening in those days. You had the church flourishing. By the way, if you, I want to let you off the hook just for a minute. If you think we're doing something wrong that's causing the church to decline, which a lot of people do, they try to spend a lot of time figuring out, what are we doing that the church is declining? Why aren't young people coming to church anymore? Well, it's because American culture has changed and they don't want to do this anymore. They don't want to join together. They don't want to help each other. They don't want to live this way that's happening in Acts 2 in the last part of that chapter. They're more interested in what gratifies themselves. They will gather together in large crowds, and a famous female singer that dates a football player can have a great big concert, and they can't find a venue big enough to gather those people all together. They all gather together and they want to be a part of that because they want to be a part of this great big thing because it makes them feel better about themselves. They're part of something big. They're entertained in the moment. Culture's changed. I see this church doing exactly what the New Testament church did. You gather together. You worship together. You study the Word together. You serve other people. You have fellowship meals, which we're going to do in about 20 minutes. We're going to all gather together down there. You pray for each other when you're in trouble. You go and mow people's lawns who are sick. You do all these things. You've not changed. But the people that we're trying to reach, the people that we want to share the gospel with, have changed tremendously. Does that make it feel a little bit hopeless? Sometimes it does feel a little hopeless. So It feels a little hopeless that we can't see a future where things go back to the way they were in the past. Not going to. It's not going to go back the way it used to be. But there's some things that have not changed. What has not changed is that people are still desperate and lost and need Jesus. And we may have to use a different language. We may have to use a different venue. We may have to use a different methodology. We may have to reach people, we may have to be a little different. I don't know what that is. I find myself heavily leaning on organized sports often, negatively. Think bad about it. I was a part of the problem. I was deeply involved in it. So deeply involved in it, I had a reputation for being a winning coach. If you're a winning coach, you're doing it too hard. You're doing too much. So I've been deeply involved in this. But I want to tell you that people are drawn greatly, and you know that. You're a part of that. You've seen that. They're drawn greatly to that environment where they can gather together and they can cheer for their grandkids or their kids, or they can vicariously live out some dream they wish they had got to be a part of when they were a kid and see some kid succeed. They can watch a kid bat with a $500 bat and dream about the day when they played with a $20 wooden bat. It's difficult to penetrate. The culture is difficult to penetrate. So, we find ourselves trying to be a church. Trying to be a church that is doing what God wants us to do, honoring Him, hoping that He is lifted up and that people come to know Him with a passion for people who are lost to find salvation. I want to take us to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul talks about how deeply he loved the Thessalonican church. Now, I want to tell you, these are people that beat him. He loves them, but they beat him. He would have people in the synagogue make professions of faith and give their life to Christ and begin to follow the Lord. And on the same row of seats, probably relatives, they would organize a riot to go after Paul and to beat him and run him out of town. The Thessalonians not only beat him when he was there and opposed him and argued with him, did everything they could to shut him down, they followed him to Berea. They were after him. But this is what Paul writes about that Thessalonican church. He says, "You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi." So Paul had been there before. Whatever happened to him in Thessalonica, it also happened in Philippi. Still in verse 2, chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians. "As you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you His gospel in the face of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God who tests our heart." And let me tell you, the purpose for us to keep going on as a church, it's because we do it for the Lord. We're not doing it to succeed. We're not doing it because we want to be a big old group of people that everybody looks at and says, "Oh man, they're doing good." We want to do this. I stand here and preach to you today because the Lord told me to, and it honors Him. Because we love Him first. We may get opposition, and we're not afraid of opposition. Paul was not afraid to go from Philippi getting attacked to Thessalonica getting attacked to Berea to getting attacked to Athens to getting attacked to Corinth to getting attacked and seeing fruit in the middle of all that opposition. We're a people that are okay with opposition because we know we have the Lord on our side. He that's within me is greater than he that's what? In the world. Verse 6. "We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like young children among you. He's saying they were humble. They were humble and innocent, ministering to the people, even though they could have exercised that apostolic authority over them. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children. He says that they cared about them so much. They were so tender and loving and caring about the people that came to Christ in Thessalonica, that it was evident that the Holy Spirit was working through them. Verse 8. So we cared for you because we loved you so much. We cared for you because we loved you so much. And we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Now, I know that it will be soon. You'll have a pastor here, and this church very well could grow. You have a pastor come in full time, and he needs to live here. He needs to live here. That's my opinion. Y'all could argue with me about that. I live 90 miles away. It's not good for me. It's not good for you. You need somebody that lives here among you. He lives among you, and not only does he live among you, they care for you personally. They care about when your mama goes in the hospital. They care about you when you've got a doctor visit, because not only I would care about it, I don't know about it when it happens because I don't live here. I don't know about when you have trouble in school. I don't know about any of those things. But the person that's ministering to you, that is the pastor, the shepherd of this church, needs to care about you. I grew up in a family that had cows. And when you have cows, I didn't know this when I was young, but when you got a bunch of cows, you can't go on vacation. I didn't know that. I didn't know that until after it was all over, and I realized we didn't go on vacation. We might go 100 miles away and stay a day or two and come right back, because when you leave, those cows get in trouble, don't they? They find a way to die all the time. I remember my neighbor's cows got skipped one day of feeding, and a cow got itself into there used to be these old hay feeders with bars, and you drop a square ballot down in the middle of it, and the cow would stick his head in there. Well, the cow got her head stuck in there, nobody was there to look after her, and she broke her neck and died. Okay, these cows got hurt all the time. Big old strong cows got hurt. They find every gap in the fence there is. You could look for 2 days and not find one, and they're going to find it. They're always looking for a way to get out, looking for a way to get in the road. They're always looking for trouble. They need to be looked over. The body of Christ is like that, by the way. Don't say I'm calling you a bunch of old cows, because I could have used sheep, and I have more personal experience with goats. We need to be shepherded. We need to be shepherded. So we have a search committee that's looking deeply and hard at trying to find someone to be the pastor. And I talk about it almost every message because it's that important. And they are looking to find and install God's shepherd over this church. Someone who cares for you because they love you so much. And they were delighted to share in your life. They wanted to know. So I'm wondering how the church is going to reach this culture that has split off and caused their own... It's not a subculture anymore. We're the subculture. This whole sports thing or dance thing or investing all your time in your kids thing or I've got to have a very expensive car, so I need a second job to pay for that very expensive car so I don't have any time lifestyle. How are we going to permeate that culture? And I'm going to say you're going to permeate that culture because you love them and you invest your life in them. You find a way. You find a way. If this would have been 25 years ago, on this morning, I would have been in a dressing room of a baseball team, holding church and serving biscuits and gravy and sausage to a bunch of boys that wanted to have church because today was Sunday game. Did it almost every Sunday. Went and had church, then went to my church. Right now, one of my workers, the guy that's the chaplain, the campus minister at Tulane, he's in Florida at their tournament, the AAC tournament, and he posted a picture this morning. He's having church with the team before they play the championship today. He found a way. He found a way to reach them because he loves them. So we've got to start finding a way. If we can't get them to the church to come to VBS, we need to find a way. VBS not working anymore, we need to find a way. Sunday school's not doesn't have big enough attendance, maybe you need to start meeting on Monday. Monday nights at 8. Whatever meets people. If you can't find where they're gathered, they're probably gathered at the ball field. Because you love them, not because we're desperate to make a church grow, because you love them. Love them with the gospel. Verse 10, you are my witnesses, and so is God, of how holy and righteous and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children. Now here's the passage that I want us to catch here. When I think of father dealing with children, I think of keeping them in line, out of trouble, not jumping off the top of the house. No, that you're just taking care of the immediate emergencies. No, this is what they did. They encouraged and comforted and urged them to live lives worthy of God who calls you into this kingdom of glory. Those three words, encouraging, comforting, leading, teaching, those are the principles of discipleship. That what it means is you don't have a Bible study and say, y'all come, we sit down, we talk about it in a circle, go away, don't think about them again till the next time you meet. Because discipleship is helping people make decisions of how to deal with a kid that's gone astray. So sitting down with somebody that's in your Bible study that has a prodigal child and praying with them about their prodigal child. Somebody who's got money troubles and can't seem to get out of the trouble they're in, sitting down with them and helping them balance their checkbook. Someone doesn't know how to read the Word, that doesn't know how to study the Word on their own, that only depends on church and what they hear on the radio and what they watch on TikTok or YouTube. That's the only way they can get any kind of Bible study. You teach them how to open up the Word and find it in context. So if you're going to read 1 Thessalonians with them, you need to take them from 1 Thessalonians all the way back to Acts 17 and say Acts 17 and 1 Thessalonians are companion pieces. And when they read the two of those together, you're teaching them how to feed themselves. You know, the old cliche. Did I do that? I've been in churches before that was a big towel falling out of the ceiling. I don't think that happened here. They're companion pieces that you need to know that go together because it helps them understand the Word. It helps them understand what it's written about and what was going on and how to apply it to their life. Hebrews 10:24 says, let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some have the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as we see the day approaching. That passage, written to the church, to the Hebrew church, and to us, tells us that we need to look at all the ways to help each other. All the ways. Kind of need to go back to that model that I talked about from 1900 to 1960. That civic involvement. We need to have that civic involvement personalized to where we look for all the ways to encourage somebody spiritually. So let's look at why and how we should love the church. Just a few verses. Number one is because the Lord told us to. He told us as believers to love the church. Acts 20:28 says, this is talking to me, he's talking to any leaders, talking to any deacon, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you an overseer, and be shepherds of the church, which God bought by his own, which Jesus bought by his own blood. Two of the greatest commandments in Scripture are this, the two greatest commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So loving each other, he told us to do that. So it's not just me sermonizing, preaching up here, telling you to do something. It's the Lord. He said, you got to love each other. You got to love each other. Here's the second thing about being the church that loves each other and takes care of each other and always gathers together and acts like Acts 2:42 is that we are blessed by it. When we live this way, we are blessed. And I don't mean just blessed by, oh, that's a good feeling. That means we get this relationship with each other, this dependency and this encouragement from each other that sustains us in life. These same writers that I quoted earlier, they call this social capital. You get social capital. If I were to join Rotary and I had a bunch of friends in Rotary and we did things for each other and I helped them when they had problems, maybe they bought an appliance and needed to unload it, I went over and helped them unload it. And then maybe I had a problem with something else, a leaky roof. One of them came over and helped me with my leaky roof. What we have done is develop a community, and that community has got this social capital where we help take care of each other. And if you want to take that to the level it was intended to be, you have a spiritual capital that we get from being the body of Christ. One has needs, the others help. And you just become like this. That's the benefit. That's the blessing of the church. You get the blessing of the church. The third thing is it's your witness to the world. When you act like this, people know there's something different. They know there's something different. John 13:35 says, by this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have a love for one another. If you're loving each other, people know. You're not just some church on the corner. You're the people of God. The last one is we do this because this is who we are. Not because we were told to, not because we get benefits from it, not because somebody else can see us, because if you're a follower of Jesus, this is who we are. We're people that are mandated, but inside our heart, inside our very core, we're people that love other people. People that love Jesus love people. Now, what does it mean to love the church? I want to make this practical. Here's some what ifs. What does it mean to love the church? Number one, me having your best interest at heart. Not my own self-interest, but best interests. I want to see you succeed. You want to see someone else succeed. Two is me, not and you. Let's just imply it's always me and you. Not harshly judging other people, but helping them grow out of trouble. Not immediately diagnosing someone as a loser, but helping them elevate from what they're in. Third thing is we look after each other's kids. That's important this time of year. I can't tell you how many churches I've talked to this week that didn't have enough workers for Vacation Bible School. Every time I talk to one of my old deacon friends from another church that I was connected with somewhere else in life, they say, we're trying to get enough teachers for VBS. Trying to get enough to make this happen. Taking care of each other's kids matters when you're a church member. You can love someone, there's a fourth way, by correcting them gently. Correct them gently. There's two kind of peoples that help you back up a trailer. Okay, there's one that are just saying, come on back. They're doing it real easy. And then you get too far and they do this. Then you got the other one that's hollering at you, making fun of you. There's a whole group of people that make a hobby in a city in South Florida. They take their lawn chairs and they go out to by the boat loading ramp and they sit in their lawn chairs and they make fun of people who can't back their boats in and load them up. Y'all believe that's true? It's true. There's plenty of people who love to sit around and make fun of them. And by the way, some are pretty funny how they do it. But we correct them gently. We find somebody not able to load their boat, we go out there and help them. Help them load it. Fifth thing is we say encouraging words. People who love Jesus that are part of the church say encouraging words. Encouraging words. Find a reason to tell someone they're doing well. Look for it. Found that back in Hebrews 10:24. Look for all the ways. Sixth thing is we can celebrate what they celebrate. We celebrate their lives when it's not our lives. Celebrate them when they have success. You got a big old tax refund check? Yay. Good for you. I didn't. I paid a bunch. Seventh thing is we mourn with them when they're hurting. I know that this church is good at that. You're good at mourning with people that are hurting. And coming alongside them and staying with them and not abandoning them. You mourn with people. Last thing we do, number eight, is we're even-handed with our love. We don't just love the people that are easy to love. Because let's face it, there's some people that are easier to like than other people. And we don't need to be people that say, I like this bunch, I'm going to try to stay away from that bunch. We love even-handed. Now that's a picture of the church. I think it's a picture of where you have been. I do think it's a picture of where you are. But it is for sure the picture of where you're going to be in the future. Because the priorities are right here. Your priorities are right of what you're looking for. The priorities are right of what you're hoping for. You are living in a much more difficult culture to share the gospel in and to be a church in than ever before. But it's okay because it's Jesus' church. It's not ours. He'll take care of the details. He'll take care of the committee as they pray and look and watch dozens of sermons, and the Lord will take care of this. You can trust Him. Now, I'm sorry I didn't do a Memorial Day message. Not because I didn't want to, but because I think this church needs to know you're the church and Jesus loves you and you're okay. And you're headed somewhere good. Because you're the church. And He that's in you is greater than He that's in the world. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your words and how clear it is. How much You love the church. You call the church the bride. You call us the bride of Christ. The great beloved. Father, we may not be worthy of that. But You still love us greatly. And when we're weak, You make us strong, and when we're hurting, You comfort us. And Father, You use each of us to minister to each other, and we thank You for that. And there may be someone sitting here or listening or watching that is outside of the body because they don't know You. They want to be part of the family, but Father, they just need that time of adoption. They need to give their life to You and become a child of God so that they may have eternal life through Jesus. And I pray that there's someone there out here that's like that, that right now, this moment, they give their life to You and become part of the family. Lord, You draw them to Yourself. Lord, we're going to gather together in a fellowship meal in just a little bit, and we thank you for that food and all those people that served, because that those servants are exactly what I've been talking about for 30 minutes. They're people who love you and love each other, and we thank you for that food. May it be a sweet fellowship. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Manny, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, go to the website www.fbcmany.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.